Well, hello and welcome to the Candlewood Podcast. This is Jerry Peterson with you today, and it's good to have you here. We've got Pastor Mike here in the studio with us, and Dr. Jim Reed is here as well. So we three guys are going to see what we can do with God's Word this morning as we go through the book of Acts. I want to tell you a couple of things coming up, though. First of all, a couple of announcements. First of all, we have a date for our first gathering, and that is June 21st, and we are really excited about this thing. Mike, why don't you tell us a little bit about what we got planned here?
If you're listening to this, you probably already have the communication from us in leadership as to the important dates coming up. And the first one you're going to notice is that our first whole group gathering will take place on Sunday, June 21st at 4 p.m. at Dr. Reed's house. When you get the communication, you'll have the address, so you can put that in any of your direction devices and get there. 4 o'clock that day. Now, that's going to be a special day. It's not going to be one of our usual gatherings. It's going to be a time for us to reconnect, a time of celebration. We have a meal planned, and you'll get details about that, how we're going to do that safely. We have communion already planned to do that safely between us. We have worship. We're going to share what God's been teaching us and challenging us by, and we're going to have prayer for each other. So just a time of reconnecting, we really look forward to that. And that will be the commencement activity, which then leads into that very next week where we'll be meeting in our community groups together. So look at the announcement when you get it and be marking the dates on your calendar. We will be sending a lot more communication to you. You will not be kept in the dark. And we are very excited about it, Jerry.
We sure are. And right now would be, you know, if we were meeting together in the church building the way we used to, we'd probably be taking an offering right about now. Well, it's a little awkward to do right now over the internet, but do keep that in mind. I do want to update you a little bit on how things have been looking financially, and there has been some improvement lately. We've had a generous gift that I think I may have mentioned last week, and also we got back our security deposit and some other funds that were out there, and that came back in, and that helped a lot. And so we appreciate the improved outlook for the banking account, but I do want to encourage you to keep on being faithful. Because, as the Bible says, Paul told the Corinthians, God loves a cheerful giver. Let me read to you from, I'm going to read you a little bit of the book of Acts, but I'm going to back up just a little bit to chapter 4 before we begin. And I want to read to you from chapter 4, verses 24 through 31. And this is a prayer that the believers prayed after John and Peter had been arrested and threatened and then turned loose. And they came back to the people that were gathered, the believers who were gathered, and gave a report of what had happened. Now, pay close attention to how these people, these brand new baby Christians, they prayed from Scripture. Note what they asked for, and then notice how God treated their request, okay? It says, "And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Listen, are you starting to see a common thread through all these studies that we've been going through in Acts? I hope you have, because the goal of the church was to make disciples and to make them everywhere. And that imperative has not changed. It's still our task and hopefully our delight to spread the worship of Jesus everywhere. Let's pray. Father, we pray as Mike speaks this morning, and as Jim and I share a little bit too, that you would give him and us clear minds to communicate your word. Father, I also pray that you would give us attentive and teachable hearts, a bold willingness to tell others what you've done. Help us to get it. Help us to really get it, okay, Lord? Help a lot of us get it. Many of us do. But help us to really get this message the way you mean for us to. Help us to get it even better than we already have it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jerry. Thank you for all the work that you continue to do. You know, we all know and continually hear about the need to live our life in Jesus Christ. Live it full out so that others can see it. In fact, if you've been around Christian circles for the past, say, 30 years, this is called lifestyle evangelism. Live your life fully in front of others that they might see your good works, and then maybe you can explain it to them. But they don't emphasize that so much. And I thoroughly endorse this truth of living your life out in Christ so others can see it. But the problem is that many times in churches and even books that I read, that's just left right there. The discussion ends. And they don't go further, which is where the scripture goes. And it tells us the need that we need to speak it. We need to share it. We need to take intentional steps to get that message of Jesus Christ out to those who don't know him.
You know, I think I might even go a little farther than that as far as lifestyle evangelism. I've kind of grown to dislike that term over the years because it really isn't evangelism if that's all you're doing is demonstrating it by your life. I can't convey information, and the good news is information. I can't convey that information without words. I need those words. My life, rather than proclaiming the gospel, it either validates or it invalidates the message that I give with my words. Let me give you a real-life example. Mildred and I used to have to work with a really prominent church leader who had a terrible reputation for living an ungodly life. And why he wasn't removed from office, it's a long story that I don't really understand, and a different story. But anyway, while he did lead quite a few people to faith in Jesus, including several people who became pastors, there were a whole lot of people who told me that if that man was what a Christian is like, they wanted nothing to do with it. His words were spot on, but his life put the lie to those words, and Christ's reputation was seriously damaged. So make sure you're representing Jesus well with your attitudes and your behavior, but then brag on him every chance you get.
Thank you, Jerry. You know, the question I think for each of us this morning is this. How do you speak about the life of Jesus in you? How do you share about what it means to be part of him? Do you actively look for opportunities to talk for him to others? Do you practice what you're going to share with people before you share it with them? How do you share the most important information of this life, that message of eternal salvation had by believing in Jesus Christ? How do you do that? Where do you do it? Where do you like to do it? Where is it uncomfortable for you to do it? How do you speak about the life of Jesus in you? In today's lesson from Acts chapter 11, we let the scripture challenge us in regards to our sharing style. We've each got one or two if you've never thought about it before. And this really has to deal with how we practically share the gospel message with others. In this text, there's actually three different Greek words that describe how we share the gospel. And as we study these words, you'll discover your sharing style and your methodology to sharing Jesus Christ. And listen to me. If you've already come to the conclusion that I don't do that, or I don't regularly do that, then let the scripture challenge you to begin doing it. You can start today with the mentality of, I am going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around me who don't know anything about this. Let me read for you from Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. So you just notice here real quickly, two audiences are being hit with the gospel message. Those who were people who were from the Jewish tradition and that background, and those from the Greek background, the Hellenists. In verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Our Father and our God, we just ask for you to do the speaking this morning, for you to give us the insight. Father, for your very heart to be imprinted upon ours as far as sharing the gospel message. And we'll thank you for the fruit of that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The first point on the outline this morning is this, and it's a question. Are you speaking the word? Comes from verse 19. You'll notice that now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, who, by the way, if you read back a bunch of chapters, was martyred for his faith and stood in front of the leadership and did a rather condemning sermon. So these people came from as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, and they were speaking the word, and they were speaking it to the Jews. This is the very simple art, this speaking the word, is the very simple art of conversation and communication with someone else. Except the focal topic is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It's not about the weather. It's not about your tomato plants. The focal topic is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Now, you can talk about those other things, and you really need to establish relationship. But the truth of the matter is underneath it all, there's a conversation point about Jesus Christ being the one who gives salvation. As these believers were scattered because of persecution, they shared the message of Christ in normal conversation. This was not a sermon. This was just talking with others, listening and talking to others.
You know, this kind of has always mystified me, and I think it happens to most of us, if not all of us. How is it that our relationship with Jesus can really be the most important aspect of our lives, but somehow we manage to censor him from our conversations? It really is a big deal, but it's just hard to tell from the topics we bring up in conversations a lot of times. Now, I think it might have to do with our awareness of God's presence. I've been working on this for a few years. I've had some limited success. The other night in small group, Jim told us about somebody who tried to do this very thing and had some remarkable results. So Jim, tell us about that.
There was a missionary in the Philippines in the late teens, early 20s of the 1900s, Frank Lauerbach. And he wrote a book about his experience called Letters by a Modern Mystic. He conducted an experiment for a year in which he tried to go no more than 2 minutes without thinking about God. And so he had been given this idea by reading Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence, a book from about the 11th or 12th century. And what he discovered, first of all, how hard it was to do this. It took real discipline to keep taking your mind back to the presence of God. But he had been a missionary with a Muslim community and had very little impact. But shortly after he started this process, the imam had a conversation with him and began encouraging the members of his congregation to consult with the missionary. And he said publicly, "This man is a follower of God." And he found lots of other times where he would meet people and conversations about God would just arise spontaneously. The one that I remember is he was on a ferry boat going somewhere, and a courtesan, which would be a high-priced call girl to the elite of that culture, came up to him and started talking about her search for God and her desire to have a relationship with God. And all he was doing was focusing on God's presence in his life at that moment. But God was the one, through the work of the Holy Spirit, that initiated all these conversations, and he had great impact. He's also known today because he created a system for teaching adults how to read. So most adult education to teach adults to read uses the Lauerbach method. So here he was, somebody who was really focused on God, but also provided something of benefit to people.
You know, another picture that might help you get this from the Scripture is that these refugee believers traveled under great duress because of persecution, dragging what they could of family and possessions, giving up businesses and money and houses. You get the idea. And as they're traveling to escape from their lives, they were spreading the seed of God's truth regarding salvation to the people that they encountered whom they had normal everyday conversations with. To look at it from their point of view, these people, the refugees who were losing their stuff, had come to believe and know Jesus Christ. And they were excited to have this peace and security that only comes by believing the gospel message. That this salvation brought the very real presence of Christ into their lives by the person of the Holy Spirit. So now, in addition to just believing in Jesus, they had a tutor. They had a guide for all of this life, the person of the Holy Spirit, God living within them. And they were under this deep conviction that it was their responsibility to share this word with others no matter what was going on in their lives. And what was going on in their lives was dire. But this was their mission, even as they fled in terror from persecution. It seems that in the church today, we're good with most of this message, except the part where it becomes my responsibility and my obligation to bring this message to others. This seems to be the part that lacks any real emphasis or energy. In fact, it's really okay not to share this message. And it's really not a vital part of our faith experience. Think of the last time you got together with your church group, no matter where you are across the country right now. Was there a constant talk about the fact of who shared Christ with who? And were praying for the result of that seed that had been sown? Is it regular to hear and have people show up in your church as new members, not because they transferred from another church, but because they genuinely came to faith in Jesus Christ because of actions on the part of the people in that church? It just doesn't happen that much. And it's just good today in today's churches to know that you've got it. And others, they can find it, however. Now, that sounds a bit harsh, but it's how real life is in most churches today. In fact, I said this comment before we even started this sermon to these guys. I said it is really possible to live your entire life in the pew of a church, listen to great messages, go to Bible studies, get involved in small groups, stand and worship and do all the things a church asks you to do, and really not have to share the gospel message with anybody. Interesting.
That's, interesting, all right. And, well, the thing is, though, we forget sometimes and we say, oh, this is a problem with the church. But remember, the church is you and me. We are the church, and so we're the ones that potentially have the problem. And even missionaries struggled with this. A missionary friend was telling me the other day about, he lived in Honduras and they've got the big walls around their houses with razor wire on top and everything. And he's got the electric gate at the front so that he can get in and out of his house safely. And the trash can's out there. And quite often there will be somebody picking through your trash looking for something. They're that poor there. And Travis came along and there was a guy there pawing through his trash cans, and Travis just said he just felt like, I don't want to have to deal with this, because when I pull up there, this guy's going to approach me and he's going to want to talk and he's going to ask for stuff, and I don't feel like doing it. And he says, and I went around the block, and he says, and I kicked myself for that. But we all do that sort of thing, don't we? But people would come to our door when we lived down there and they would be asking for something. And so we would gladly give them a sandwich, give them a bottle of water, but it always seemed like it was hard to bring up the subject of Jesus. And he was the whole reason we were there. So, you know, boldness is what I pray for, and it helps a lot. But for all of us, it's still a work in progress, isn't it?
So is this style, the style of just casually speaking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, is this a style that you find yourself using in sharing the message of salvation with others? A more relaxed, casual, conversational style? Is this you? Or is this a style you might consider in your communication with others?
You know, Mike, what you said just reminds me of some experiences I had when I was in Knoxville in graduate school and really coming back to Christ as a young adult. I got involved with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, the chapter on campus. And at that time, their big outreach spring break was going to Fort Lauderdale during spring break and doing what they called beach evangelism. And I really felt convicted I should go. It was a big stretch for me as an introvert to go and ask people I didn't know if they'd be interested in answering some questions about their spiritual beliefs. And I found several interesting conversations followed. And what I learned is other people are often open to talk about spiritual things. My fears about how people would respond were overblown. And given these experiences, I felt more confident. But when I went to the Czech Republic with English camps beginning in 2004, I had many more opportunities to share, and I can remember some of those times talking to people and just sensing God's Spirit working in my words, and that was just so energizing to just have the sense God's here with us. And people listened, and some, you know, some people eventually came to Christ. Some people were, I just don't know. We lost touch with them. But I had increasing boldness. But my favorite example of somebody who was able to do this in a good way came when Beth and I were visiting friends in Erbil, Kurdistan, which is in Iraq, about 4 years ago. And it was evening, because it's so hot during the day, you know, gets up to over 110. We were eating ice cream with our friends. So with a couple, the husband was a pastor of a church there. There were a couple of university professors who were there as missionaries, but the university professorship gave them access to students. And there was a woman missionary who taught English as a second language as a way to engage with the local people. And then there were several members of her English class, all Muslims, including some Iranians. We were having a free-flowing conversation, and then she just sort of said, "Jim, I believe you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Could you tell us why that is important to you?" And she asked that of several people, and we just had probably an hour-long conversation with these Muslim people about God. And we could share our faith. We could ask questions about them. Questions, you know, how do you know that it is God? What do you know? How do you know God loves us? And it was really a joy just to naturally talk about what was important to us and listen to somebody else who had different beliefs and treat them respectfully, but also ask probing questions to have them think about their belief. And so experiences like that have increased boldness. But I'm like Jerry, I continue to pray for boldness and discernment when an opportunity arises.
Thank you, Jim. Great insight. The second point on your outline comes from verse 20, and it causes me to ask the question, are you preaching the Lord Jesus Christ? These men of Cyprus and Cyrene came to Antioch, and they spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. That word, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, means to declare and to proclaim the gospel message. It's to openly and deliberately take on a bigger voice to declare the good tidings, the good news of Jesus, the truths of God's word, and the gospel in simple and understandable terms. Typically, this is geared toward a larger audience, more than one, in big groups, but it could be to just one. In this case, these believers entered the city and the region with a specific agenda of bringing the gospel message to its residents. They were on a mission to reach the city with the news of salvation. They would have also felt a tremendous burden to do just that. Their lives had been radically transformed, and they were going to share about that dramatic change. This is more a standing before people and proclaiming Christ. Romans 1 nails it right on the head when Paul writes that he's not ashamed of the gospel in any way, shape, or form, and you have to admit, you feel ashamed of the gospel when you stand before others who don't know it and you're telling them for the first time. Paul declares you don't need to be ashamed of the gospel in any way at all. I don't think it takes a certain type of person to do this. I think it just takes one who is passionate about their relationship with Christ. It's real to them, and they want to make it real to others.
Yeah, in those larger group settings, they don't necessarily come around more often, so it's important to take advantage of them when they come. But, you know, it seems like most of us, I've heard statistics that more people are afraid of public speaking than they are of death. It's coincidentally the one of the more frequent opportunities to address groups of people is at funerals when they say, you know, does anybody have something to share? Oh, this is your opportunity, you know. And we need to remember that prayer from Acts, though, in chapter 4, as we were talking about praying for boldness, and they prayed for boldness, and God responded. That's what I found was remarkable. When they asked for the boldness, God responded. And they were facing a lot more than just embarrassment. That's what we're afraid of when we don't want to speak to a group of people. We're afraid we'll be embarrassed. We'll say something stupid. But these people had their actual lives in danger, and they could not be quiet about Jesus. Can you imagine if more of us had that kind of passion and boldness, how the gospel would spread?
And when you think about it, Jerry, this is really each of us. As we continue to experience Christ and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we share the experience that we had with Him with others. Let me ask you this morning. Are you one who is so desperately passionate for Christ that you have a real and vibrant relationship with Him? And I would say this, a real love for Him, like nothing else. Are you that kind of person that has that relationship that you would declare and proclaim Jesus to those around you, wanting desperately for them to have what you have in Him? Our third point this morning comes from verse 23. I didn't want to miss this or downplay this, and I don't think we hear much about this really, but in verse 23, we read that Barnabas went down to Antioch, and when he came and saw the grace of God that was going on amongst the people, he was glad. Hold it. He saw the grace of God. I thought he was the one that was going to bring that to them. No, a lot of these people had already come to know Jesus Christ. He saw the grace of God and he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Our third point this morning comes from that verse, and it's this question. Are you exhorting others to remain faithful? This is our key ministry of what we speak to others who already believe. Listen to what this word exhortation or exhorting means. It means to admonish, means to advise, to challenge, to call upon, to strongly urge, to warn, to encourage. This is at the root of our ministry to other believers. Exhortation is typically used to urge people to remain in their dynamic relationship with Christ and to let nothing get in the way of it or distract from it. It's also interesting to note that this word exhort is so closely related to the word for the Holy Spirit, a word paraclete, one who comes alongside of for the purpose of exhorting, encouraging, comforting, helping, warning believers to stay close to the Lord and speak for Him where He has placed you. Barnabas, in this case, who loved the people of God, was deeply encouraging those people to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose.
This isn't the only example of Barnabas being an encouragement. Let me brag on him a little bit, because he's one of my biggest heroes in the Bible. And it says here that he exhorted them because he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. And that encouragement wasn't just verbal. He did stuff. I mean, remember, he's the one who sold his property and gave it to the church to help the needy people. And he was the first one to do that, apparently, according to the text. And then he vouched for Paul when the church wasn't ready to trust Paul as a new convert, that he was really saved. He helped John Mark become someone that Paul would later call useful. After Paul had previously rejected the young John Mark, he thought he was immature and untrustworthy, and later on he said, he's useful to me, bring him along. And remember, when Paul left Jerusalem in chapter 9, he was running for his life. And so I suspect that he was keeping a pretty low profile there in Tarsus, and it probably took Barnabas some effort to find Paul and then convince him that he should come with him to Antioch. So he put some effort into this, and then he takes off again with Paul to Jerusalem, where they encouraged the believers very tangibly with the financial help that they needed due to the famine. And he just keeps popping up all through the book of Acts doing stuff like that. He's amazing, because he was not just encouraging the new believers verbally. He encouraged them by setting a great example, which gives his words a lot more weight.
Thank you, Jerry. You know, this is the very ministry and purpose that we play with each other who believe. In fact, when we get together, we encourage each other to stick with it, because this life in and of itself is hard, it's tough, it's difficult. And the life of obedience to Christ can also be tough as well, especially when we intentionally purpose to speak or share Him with those who do not know Him. That's why we get together, to encourage each other in our daily walk of faith. That is also why, in the house church style that Candlewood is going to, that we will be able to further facilitate this personal work between each of us. Even now, I would challenge you to be praying for how God is going to uniquely use you in the life of another believer at Candlewood. That is genuine ministry.
You know, Mike, as I think about this, I have often felt that God's call in my life has been primarily to encourage believers. God took me into psychology, I think, as a means by which I could encourage believers. I strongly believe God wants us to be healthy emotionally and relationally as part of our growth in spiritual maturity. Because of the fall, we are wounded in some ways that sin takes advantage of. As we deal with pain and disappointment, we often use strategies that work against God's work in our lives. It's like we hurt so much, we tell God we'll handle this ourselves and don't trust Him to work in our lives. So we dull our pain with some activity or substance that makes us feel good for a short time. We manipulate others to get our needs met. We let our negative emotions run rampant, so we're angry or anxious. We seek power so that we'll feel safe. There are just innumerable ways that we as humans deal with our pain in a way that is emotionally and relationally destructive. But as we let God come into the areas of pain and hurt in our lives, He can bring healing, so we no longer need these short-term ineffective methods that leave God out. And I think part of the encouragement we need to do is encouraging each other in these areas. And I think if we do this work with God, it opens us up to the pain that non-believers have. If you came to Christ sometime in adulthood and look back, you probably remember how painful your life was until God's peace came. So it gives us credibility with non-believers if we're honest about our own struggles and yet have peace in the midst of them, because we know God's Spirit is in us, loves us, and is conforming us to be like His Son.
You know, if you haven't already guessed it, I've been thinking quite a bit lately about the house church and how that will compare with having a church building. And I reckon we've all been thinking about that lately. What I've been thinking about, though, is that having a church building gives us sort of an emotional security blanket, doesn't it? Church life tends to revolve around that building. It's home base. It's where we go to get together. We commit to the building and feel responsibility for financing it and maintaining it and taking good care of it. And when we take that away, that can create a vacuum. But it doesn't do that if our focus is where it really should be, where it should be. It should be on Jesus and on each other, encouraging each other the way we see it being done here in Acts. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." That focus on our personal relationship with Christ and the encouraging of each other in our spiritual lives, that gives us something a lot healthier to center on than a building. I think we've already had a very healthy mindset in that area, as far as putting too much emphasis on the building. I'm really excited to see how that's going to develop even more as this house church grows both numerically and spiritually.
Thank you, Jim and Jerry. You know, the key in this passage is that in light of persecution, severe persecution, the kind that makes you run from your home and your possessions and can lead to imprisonment, torture, and yes, even death, in light of being scattered far from home, most likely never to return or see it again, no matter where, no matter what, the mission was the same, and that was to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ with those who don't know that message and with those who already do. And these early believers realized that no matter where God had strategically placed them and no matter how they got there, they were going to speak for Him and share the life that they had in Him with their own individual style as God has empowered them to do. Let me ask you this morning before we close. Do you have a go-to style for sharing Christ with those who do not know Him? I'd even say this. Do you have a go-to style for sharing Christ with those who do know Him? Your exhortation ministry with each other. Do you consciously think about how to approach people all for the purpose of sharing that message? And do you realize the vital component you are in accomplishing just that as the Holy Spirit works through you to accomplish His purposes, and that is getting the message out? Our Father, how we do thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for this message this morning. We thank You for these who took just an incredible burden upon themselves to take on Your mission to get Your word out to other people. Father, I pray that we at Candlewood would feel that same mission and that same burden. And Father, as we in the next few weeks begin in earnest this house church style movement, I pray that evermore that we feel that, God, You have put this in us to share and represent You. Spend me as You see fit. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.